Please turn with me in your Bible to the 7th chapter of the letter of 1 Corinthians. We've been working our way through this chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 31 this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 through 31. We are reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 through 31. According to the 1689 Confession, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So let us stand together with reverence for the reading of God's Word, and let us receive it this morning with humble hearts, acknowledging that it is the only sufficient and infallible rule for life and salvation. This is the word of God from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 through 31. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound by a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. May the Lord indeed bless this reading of his word this morning. Please be seated. The topic with which we'll be dealing this morning is this topic of this world's present form. And in particular, we're going to be dealing with its transient passing nature. We're going to be doing that this morning by considering three points. First, the present form of this world is defined by distress and trouble. This world's present form is defined by distress and trouble. Second, the present form of this world is passing away. This world's present form is passing away. And finally, Christians should not be attached to the present form of this world. We shouldn't be attached to it. So, with that outline in mind, let's go ahead and begin with our first point this morning. The present form of this world is defined by distress and trouble. Notice again what it says in verses 25 through 28. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. It's clearly the case throughout this chapter that Paul is addressing certain concerns about celibacy and marriage and divorce that were disturbing the church of God in Corinth. And after a short digression on Christian contentment in verses 17 through 24 of this chapter, which which is really a crucial part of Paul's argument rather than digression. He returns to his argument by dealing with this topic of betrothal. Betrothal, of course, refers to a formal engagement to be married, which at the time would have involved, for the most part, apart from certain exceptions, virgins who had not yet been married. Now, the advice that Paul gives in our text isn't based upon a previous command of our Lord. It isn't based upon a pre-existing command. It's his own personal judgment in the light of Scripture, in the light of the situation, which the Holy Spirit of God impresses upon him. For indeed, he has been called by the mercy of God as an apostle to bear witness to the holy gospel for the building up of the body of Christ. And he seeks to exercise that office, if you will, by offering here his Spirit-inspired judgment. This judgment, of course, is very consistent with what he has already said up until this point. He thinks that those who are betrothed should remain, even as others, in the situation in which they were called. If they do go on to marry, they certainly do not sin. But they do place themselves in a situation in which they will undoubtedly have many worldly troubles. What's particularly interesting about this judgment Paul offers is that he presents it in the light of a certain environment. There's a reason that Paul expresses in our text for why he gives this advice. Verse 26, he says, "I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." So it's in the light of this environment, this present distress, that Paul is inclined to offer his judgment. So it's certainly important for us to attempt to discern what this present distress is. To what does the Apostle Paul refer? It's helpful to think about each of these words that he uses. To begin, this word for present is also found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And in verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." So this is a word that's sometimes used by the apostle to refer to the present evil age in which we live and from which we've been delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a present evil age defined by certain characteristics. The apostle Paul calls it an evil age. Is this age not defined by hardships? Is it not defined by distress? Is it not defined by trouble? This word distress, in fact, that we see in our text is translated as hardships elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, it says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships," there's the word, "calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. This is a present evil age." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it says again, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So this is a word that is often used to describe the hardships that are endured by Christians during this present evil age. It's a present age of distress. It's a present age of trouble. It's often easy for us to forget the hardships, the horrible hardships that are faced by many Christians throughout the world in the light of our comfort and security in our country, in the light of the comfort and security we've enjoyed. But even as we gather here this morning, there are Christians around the world being tortured, being killed, being raped, being imprisoned on account of their faith in Jesus Christ. There are Christians who are being disowned by their families and cast out by their families. There are Christians who are being deprived of making a simple living, of being able to provide for their families. This is a normal reaction, in fact, of this present evil age to followers of Jesus Christ. Do you not remember the words of our Lord to his very own apostles? In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because you are not of this present evil age, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Even as Brother Troy prayed this morning, they were attempting to murder Christ from the very moment of his birth. Again, in John 16:33, our Lord says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So notice that it isn't the present evil age in which we find peace. It is Christ in whom we find peace, even in the midst of this present evil age. In the midst of this present evil age, an age in which we will experience tribulation, Christ is our peace. In other words, ever since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, ever since his exaltation at the Father's right hand and his sending forth of the Spirit, we've been living at the end of the ages in a present evil age, an age that is defined by distress and trouble. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul says, "Now these things happened to them as an example," referring to the Israelites, "but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." On whom the end of the ages has come. What does God's word say about the end of the ages? Is it a period of peace and prosperity and comfort? Is this what the word of God says? Or is it a period of distress? Is it a period of trouble and tribulation? Is it a period that will grow darker even as Christ, the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, even as the return of Christ approaches? Are we not told that in the last days there will come times of difficulty? Are we not told that in the last days people will depart from the faith and blaspheme God? Are we not told that in the last days, people will cast off all moral restraints and indulge every passion? That people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, arrogant? Is that not an apt description of the age in which we live? Is it not indeed a present evil age? Have not those of us, even who have benefited from the comfort and security of this country, still experienced the distress of this present evil age? Have we not experienced the fracturing pain of that unnatural enemy, death? Have we not experienced the agonizing groaning of a natural creation longing for the revealing of the sons of God? Have we not experienced the painful consequences of sin and selfishness in our own lives, fractured relationships? Are we not keenly aware that this present evil age is distressed and troubled? Then why in the world would we want to attach ourselves to it? Why would we cling to its present form so tightly? Why would we lick the dust of this tainted, sin-cursed earth? Should we not long for the return of Christ to make all things new? Should we not long for the second coming of our King? Should we not yearn for a day in which death is no more? A day which is not plagued by distress and trouble and tribulation? A day in which that wicked foe death is utterly erased? A day in which we will not even remember those former things, because they will have completely passed away. Oh, are we not worldly in many ways? Do we not try to justify our worldliness? Why do we often live as if the present form of this world were all that there is? Should we not yearn for a day in which there will be no more sickness and sadness? Should we not yearn for a day in which there will be no more murder and crime? Should we not yearn for a day in which there will be no more immorality and uncleanness? Does not such a day appeal to your holy affections and sensibilities? Does it not appeal to the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Then let us prepare our hearts to endure the distress and trouble of this present evil age. Let us prepare our hearts in the light of our hope, and let us not attach ourselves to the present form of this world as if we didn't have such precious gospel promises, as if we didn't have such a glorious, glorious hope. Let us set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let us long for our King to come again, for when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory, in glory. Have we lost sight of our hope? Don't get bogged down by a world that has none. Now, that brings us here to our second point this morning. The present form of this world is passing away. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 29 in our text. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Perhaps a better rendering of the Greek would be this: the time period is limited or shortened. This present evil age is coming to an end. One writes, "The apostle therefore means not that this present epoch will embrace a greater or less number of years, but that the character of the epoch is its being contained between precise limits which do not admit of its being extended indefinitely. These limits are, on the one side, the coming of Christ, which took place, and on the other side, his coming again, which may be expected at any hour, and which will be the close of the kairos, which will be the close of the season or time." In other words, we presently live in a season of waiting between the two separate comings of the Lord Christ. On the one hand, we look back upon his first coming, wherein he came to accomplish redemption by purchasing it through the shedding of his blood, by rising again from the grave. And on the other hand, we look forward to his second coming, wherein the Lord Christ will return to make all things new, appearing with his holy angels to strike down his enemies in judgment and to extend his righteous rule of perfect peace upon a new earth. Indeed, as we live in this season of waiting between these two separate comings, we do so looking backward and forward. We do so in joyful proclamation of the first coming of Christ, of the birth of our King, wherein the Son of God was born to die. And we do so in eager expectation of his second coming, in eager expectation of his return, wherein Christ our King will reign on the new earth even as he does in heaven. Wherein his reign will be manifested, and everything which opposes it will be destroyed. We do so by proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we do so by longing for our Christ to come again. Now, should not this fact that the appointed time has grown very short, that the present evil age is coming to an end, that it is limited, should it not profoundly impact the way that we live our lives? Should it not profoundly impact our values and priorities? Should it not cause us to long for holiness, so that when Christ appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming? Go ahead and turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Maybe you've forgotten that this present evil age is coming to an end. Maybe you've forgotten that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Maybe your memory has been dulled by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, this is the time to realign your life with God's word. This is the time to realign your life in the light of it. This is the time to repent and forsake your sin, which clings so closely. This is the time to prepare your heart for the coming of our King. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Oh, beloved brother or sister in Christ, let not our Lord find you in some soul-destroying sin when he returns. When he returns, let him not find you sleeping unprepared. Maybe you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at all as you sit there this morning. Maybe you've never professed faith in Christ at all. Maybe you're still dead in your sins following the course of this present evil age. Well, this is the time of salvation. This is the time to believe. Now. Let the words of the Holy Gospel bring your soul to life. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he shed his blood on the cross to save you from your sins. He was born to die to save you from your sins. This is the time to close with him. Close with Christ this morning. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with his free gift of salvation. Be reconciled to God, for God forbid that any of you this morning should be found an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. God forbid that anyone should face judgment at the second coming of Christ. This passing away of this present evil age is made even clearer in the second part of verse 31. Go ahead and look at the second part of verse 31 in our text. It says rather explicitly, "For the present form of this world is passing away." For the present form of this world is passing away. The fashion of this world is passing away. Much like the lifting of the curtain in a play changes the scene. It introduces a new scene. In other words, the world will still remain, having been judged and dissolved by fire, but it'll be new. It'll take on a completely new, regenerated form of existence. For instance, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Truly I say to you," and he is speaking to his apostles, "truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That word for new refers to a state of being renewed, which is why the NASB and KJV render it regeneration. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. This is a new form of the world altogether. Should not the passing form of this present world cause us to set our affections upon the world to come? Simon Kistemacher writes, "The Christian should not set his heart on that which is fleeting, but on that which is lasting and eternal." Is it not foolish for us to tie our hearts to the present form of this world, which is passing away? Turn with me for a moment to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. First John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Holy Spirit says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The present form of this world is passing away. This present evil age is limited and shortened. It's only a temporary, transient, transitory time. But one day soon, the curtain on the stage will be lifted, and the clouds will roll back like a scroll, and our Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory. He will return to make all things new. So let us set our affections on the things that are above. Let us love not the present form of this world and not deceive ourselves into thinking that we aren't doing so. But let us long for the world to come. Let us long to do God's will and abide forever. I fear that sometimes we're far too satisfied with this present evil age. And we don't cry out for Christ to come as we should. And that brings us here to our third and final point this morning. Christians should not be attached to the present form of this world. Notice what it says in verses 29 through 31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. It certainly isn't the case that Paul is encouraging us to neglect our various responsibilities. He isn't telling us, for instance, to neglect our wives. He tells us elsewhere to love them and serve them, even as Christ the church. And Paul, the apostle, was not double-minded. He isn't telling us to neglect weeping or rejoicing. He tells us elsewhere to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. So he's clearly speaking here for rhetorical effect. And he is essentially saying that believers should not be attached to this world. Calvin writes, "The sum is this, that the mind of a Christian ought not to be taken up with earthly things or to repose in them. For we ought to live as if we were every moment about to depart from this life." We ought to live in every moment as if we're about to depart from this life. In other words, we should love our wives and serve them sacrificially, but we should also remember that the marriage covenant is only till death do us part. In the world to come, there simply won't be any marriage. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. It means that our marriage should never become an idol. It should never become the ultimate source of joy and satisfaction in life. It should never become an end in itself. We should hold it loosely in our hands, knowing that it's a very good gift from God, but that it's temporary and it'll eventually come to an end. It's also the case that we should certainly mourn in this world, in this present evil age. We should certainly mourn with those who mourn. We should mourn for those we love. We should mourn over pain and suffering and death. It would be unnatural not to mourn. But we shouldn't mourn like those without any hope. We should mourn as those who realize that our pain is only temporary. It isn't any less real, but it's temporary. It too shall come to an end. There will be a day in which pain is no more. We won't even remember it. In other words, this present evil age isn't everything. It isn't all that there is. It's a temporary, transient, transitory time. And its present form is quickly passing away. It isn't going to last forever. And that truth helps us to put everything into perspective. It allows us to mourn while knowing that this too shall come to an end. What about rejoicing? Even our joy in this world, on account of the things in this world, will ultimately come to an end. The present form of this world is defined by distress and trouble, but there are certainly many blessings and many reasons to rejoice in this world. We've been blessed with family. We've been blessed with love. We've been blessed with food. We've experienced moments of success that bring us joy, where we've conquered various obstacles in our lives. There are very many reasons for us to rejoice, but we have to keep in mind that this is passing. We should keep this in mind when we purchase things as well. Right? This is a season of purchasing, is it not? Isn't it amazing how much effort and blood and sweat and tears that many people will expend for the simple satisfaction of purchasing power? They want to purchase. They want to possess. but we're called to purchase as if we don't possess. We're called to buy while knowing that it doesn't last. I remember when I was in the Air Force when I was younger, and I bought my first car. And I was so excited about this car that I had bought. And I was waxing it and doing all of this stuff and cleaning the interior. And I put the wrong kind of wax on the dashboard. And the next morning, after sitting out in the middle Georgia sun all afternoon, the entire thing was cracked. And I remember thinking, I'm sorry, Lord. You know, thank you, Lord. You know, after being a little bit disappointed, as you could imagine. But I remember thinking, boy, I'm putting too much value on this piece of junk. Right? And the Lord is disciplining me for it. That's what I was thinking, right? It's probably what was happening. You can't take any of this stuff with you. It's a part of this world that is quickly passing away. So don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust and wrong kind of wax and sun destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. That is the treasure that remains. John Flavel writes, "It is horrible to see how industrious many are for an inheritance on earth, and how careless for heaven. By which we may plainly see how vilely that noble soul is depressed by sin, and sunk down into flesh, minding only the concernments of the flesh. Hear me, ye that labor for the world as if heaven were in it. What will ye do when at death you shall look back over your shoulder and see what you have spent your time and strength for shrinking and vanishing away from you?" This too is passing away. So this is how we should deal with this world's present form. We should deal with this world as though we had no dealings with it. That's what the apostle says. We shouldn't hold it too tightly. We shouldn't attach ourselves to it. We should hold it loosely in our hands, for at the end of the day, this present world's form is passing away. It isn't lasting, it's limited. It's shortened. For one day soon, our Lord Christ will return. And this world will be renewed into a completely different form. It'll no longer be defined by distress and trouble. It'll no longer be plagued by death and pain and sadness. It'll be regenerated by our Lord Jesus Christ, whose reign will cover it as the water covers the sea. Does not that anticipation put everything into perspective? Does it not change our attitude toward earthly, worldly things? It certainly should. It certainly should. It should cause us to hold these things lightly in our hands, whether we're mourning or rejoicing, whether we're marrying or remaining single, whether we're buying things or making use of this world. We should always remember that its present form is passing away. We should always do so in anticipation of the return of Christ. We should not do so as becoming attached to this world's present form. This present evil age is one that has a powerful influence over the sinful inclination of our hearts. It has a powerful influence over us. And if we aren't careful about it, if we aren't intentional, we can easily begin to live like those who know nothing of the world to come. We can begin to live like those who place too much value in this world's present form, because it's all that there is to them. So we would do well to remember the teaching of our text this morning. We would do well to remember that this world's present form is defined by distress and trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. And it'll indeed grow darker as the coming of Christ approaches. For the word of God is sufficiently clear. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. In the last days, many will depart from the faith. In the last days, many will cast off moral restraints. They'll be lovers of self and lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, and abusive. We would do well to remember that the present form of this world is passing away. It's a temporary, transient, transitory time. It's a time that is limited and shortened. For one day soon, the curtain on the stage will be lifted and the clouds will roll back like a scroll. And our Lord Jesus Christ will return in sheer glory. He will return to judge his enemies, to judge all those who reject his reign, to judge all those who deny him in unbelief. And he will return to reign in the new world in perfect righteousness. Consequently, we would do well to remember that Christians should not be attached to the present form of this world. We shouldn't hold it too tightly. We shouldn't attach ourselves to it. It contains both joy and sadness. But at the end of the day, its present form is passing away. It isn't lasting. For one day soon, our Lord will come. He will come and this world will be renewed into a completely different form. So in the light of this hope, let us bow our hearts before our good and gracious God, acknowledging our sin of worldliness insofar as it pertains to us, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins, eagerly looking forward to his return. And let us not place too much value in this world's present form. Our gracious God and Father, we acknowledge before you this morning that our sinful hearts so often cling to this earth. Oh God, we so often hold to this present evil age too tightly. Have we lost sight of our heavenly hope? As we approach Christmas and we celebrate with joy unspeakable and full of glory the first coming of our Christ, our King. The first coming wherein he was born to die. He was born to shed his blood to atone for our sins so that we might be reconciled to you. He was born to die and rise again. Oh God, let us not lose sight of the second coming of Christ, wherein he will return to usher in a new heavens and a new earth, wherein there will be no more distress or trouble. There will be no more pain or death. There will be no more sickness or suffering. Oh, how we long for that day. Help us to long for it more. Help us to groan with all of creation for the revealing of the sons of God. For the Lord Christ reigning in a new world, which he himself has regenerated by the word of his power as the head of a new humanity, the second Adam. And all of us will reign with him, bearing his image, receiving glorified bodies, even as the one he presently possesses. Oh, how we long for that day. Help us not to lose sight of it. Kindle anew our hope. Impress it deeply upon our hearts. And fill us with a joy that is eternal and everlasting. We ask it in the name of your beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.